You're listening to one of the messages from the Chosen Camp. We pray you are strengthened by this message.
Genesis 7:11. I'm going to be prophetic for this start off, and then I want to be very equipping. I was told by a lady last night that last year I changed her life because I made her a voracious Bible consumer, meditating, living in, abiding in Scripture, and made the Bible alive. And I thought to myself, oh, that's the best testimony you ever hear. If something you said was taken to heart, put into practice, and a year later is now yours, that's the greatest joy. I don't know how many of you might know this, but Rod, back when in January, God put on his heart to just start reading the Bible. I mean, volumes, chapters, books, daily. And I said to myself, oh, that is a good idea. And I believe, Rod, you are going to see, and it'll be to the glory of God, if you ever get free from yourself. Rod and I joke along because no one else will tease him, and it's my job to keep him humble so he doesn't bother his worship team as like he does. But seriously, I believe you will shift dimensions. There's a dimension shift coming that you will all of a sudden walk one day. You will be, what you're stepping yourself into is an Enoch moment where you will be with God and then you will not be here. That don't mean you're going to rapture. It just means you're going to live from a realm that you can shift from the realm that you've now become more connected to than the one you've had to endure and you know, the pains and the struggles and troubles, especially with your health and your knee. God is going to do, it's just like, I wouldn't even be surprised if he just does a supernatural miracle shift. And once all of a sudden you got a new knee and you didn't even know you had it. It was a few days walking and you go, you know what, my knee just works fine. Because you're saturating yourself in God's spirit and truth. So I bless you for that. So in Genesis, my problem, and it really is my gifting is prophetic, my calling is apostolic, and my training is pastoral. So that's worse than being schizophrenic. You ask the team, anybody in our church, you ask my wife. That's the worst. No, thank you, Diana. Because what happens is you tend to forget which role you're in. And you can go out and prophetic when you ought not to be. And you can try to step apostolically when someone really doesn't need an apostle. They just like an ear to hear and a little help, just a little help from my friends, not telling them the rest of their life story. And the prophetic, it always gets into the heart issue. That's not always where God wants to address. He sometimes wants to just start where you are. So it's very confusing. Very confusing. But I did get prophetic, and I want to say this because it'll, I think, inspire what we're supposed to activate and see come alive inside of each one of us so that we can go from here and over the course of the next few months and year become a force that God puts into his hands, a door that he opens and walks into the earth through, and even a river that begins to shift and change and bring healing to people all around. So in Genesis 7, we are witnessing the flood of the earth because of and Noah, the man of grace inside the boat. But we often think of the flood from the Sunday school lessons that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. But that's not all entirely true. There is a dimension that I think is a physical illustration that I believe is about to be released in the body of Christ as a spiritual dimension. So let me take a drink. Genesis 7:11 says, in the 600th year, oh, that's nice. In the 600th year, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the great on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I want to address the dynamic of the fountains of life within and the rivers of life that are to flow out. And I want to note in this passage, before the heaven opened, the deep broke open. The heaven door opens and the rain comes because the deep, the fountains broke open. They brought forth, they ripped open, they began to bring birth. So the reason God tarries at times is most often he's preparing his body to call his dimension into the earth by first connecting themselves to what he's already provided in Christ. So in John 4, and I'll probably reference most of these scriptures, in John 4, 13 and 14, we should read this because these are the words of Jesus. Jesus himself addresses in the Gospel of John and in the book of Revelation of himself that there is a fountain and there are rivers and they're to be influencing us both. But in the order of appearance, it's always fountain first, then comes river. See, if you are drinking from a river, you're wonderfully provided for. But once the river dries up, you have no place to go. But if you've learned to dig a well, if you learn to find fountains, if you've learned to stir up the deep, then you can always drink, and you can always have life, and you can always radiate. And when it comes time for God to break open, he breaks us open first. That's why when we come into a meeting, it's intentional that we are, you know, releasing what is in, connecting and allowing the baby in our womb to leap with the sound of another one of like faith. So in John 4, Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman. I want you to just take note because this is going to happen for us today. And he says to the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks of this water, speaking of the well that was in Shechem, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That isn't, when we have an experience with Jesus, it's not something that we just had a drink and that was wonderful. It literally becomes a continual drink that we can return to. That's why the beauty of knowing your story is you can go back to any great encounter, take a little bit of time of gratitude, meditation, thanksgiving, declaring it back to the Lord, and before, within a few minutes or an hour, you will experience that very same moment again. Because it's eternal. You see, you cannot, you can, and I did, approach the Bible with a legal mind and with a literal mind. And you'll get stuck because of those little nuances. Or you can take the Bible the way Jesus spoke to those who followed him. He said, my words that I speak are spirit and life. Spirit and life is wind and life. You only know it's not there. It's not how you can't produce it, but you can certainly recognize when it's no longer there. You can take a scripture and go too long on it, and it certainly starts to kill you because it becomes letter of the law that's bringing death. Or you can ignore a beckoning by the Spirit to come over here and let's take a look at this, and you miss a moment of drinking from a deep fountain of God. So we have to be like Jesus taught us, know that what we're seeking is to have that encounter. And when the encounter is initiated, don't let it go, continue, return to it. A lot of times, I would have an experience in the scriptures, and then I would go, that was just awesome. I want what's for dinner tomorrow? And I've had to learn that, no, whatever he took the time to bring me my attention to, I should spend some time there because I certainly didn't get it the first time I read it. I might have felt it, I might have even see it, but I don't got it. So I stay in a scripture till the Lord takes me to a new place, and I tell people all the time, I usually am in a portion of promise that's being unveiled to me 3 to 6 months And then they become, when they've just been a fellowship place, a place of communion, a connection, they become a go-to place for wherever I have need of. So when I find myself in the natural funk, I can go, this, it feels like that, and this experience overrides that. So I'm going to go back to the scripture, to the point where the experience was. See, when you have an encounter with Jesus, like last night, and the Spirit of God is just moving, and there's prophetic utterances and sound, and you grab the one that gets you, and then you want to internalize it, and eventually you want to link it to the Bible. And it's not link it to the Bible to prove it was okay, you know, because if you're searching the scripture to try to prove something right or prove something wrong, you're approaching it in a way where the book just locks up on you. But if you approach it to say, Lord, I want to understand from the eternal what just happened in a moment. And I want the authority that the word carries, because after a while, that moment's going to go away. Right? We're just about, every one of us, about 30 seconds from a meltdown. Right. Every one of us has something in our life that if you got a text message, you just go, I'm no good. God's gone. I don't know if I can live any longer. Right? That's life. And God isn't removing those things. Isn't that terrible? In fact, the higher the revelation, the probably good indication you're not going to have some thorns that aren't going to be like walking away real quick. And when you go, God, get them out of my life, he'll say, why? I want you to experience more grace. And then you go, Lord, that does not make sense. Well, he says, well, you've got to be weaker so I can be stronger. And I would like to be stronger, but you're too strong. I heard the Lord say, both of us can't be strong. That's 25 years ago. I said, well, that's easy. You be strong, I'll be weak. Oh, wrong prayer. Do not pray that prayer, because God will just take you at his word. He'll say, okay, I'm going to be so strong. You're going to go bigger, bigger. He goes, okay, smaller, smaller, bigger, bigger, smaller, smaller. In the charismatic movement, we used to sing this song. I want to be a channel for the river of God. I want to be a channel for the river of God. And then you'd go, so dig me deep, Lord, and dig me wide. I want to be a channel for the river of God. Stop it. But you're 20, and you know, you're not content with the experience you have. All you know is God wants to do something far more than what you're having. So you just go, I want to be a channel for the river of God. So dig me deep, Lord, and dig me wide. And he's going, this is awesome. See, that's my prophetic gift that gets me all of my trouble. Because I see the value, I want the product, I just have no idea what it cost. And God says, don't worry about it, I've got a payment plan, just sign right there. It's going to cost you your life, and we take it out day by day on the cross. No worries. You just pick up the cross every day, and you can have all this now. So we do those moments, we had authorized God to come into our life, and then we're wondering, what in the world is happening to me? And that's why, again, we have to go back into the presence to say, God, can you help me understand, did I authorize that or was that the devil? And 9 times out of 10, he says, it's you, it was me. You authorized it. There, all of us would shift our entire life from a different perspective, and I've been through the millstone to learn this, is if you and I could just kind of settle this one issue. The only problem I have is God. The only answer I have is God. The only problem I'm having some with is God working in my life. The only answer to this problem is God working in my life. It's not my mother. It's not my brother. It's not my father. It's not my mother. It's my sister. It's me. And I have a point of surrender that I'm coming to. Jesus spent more time praying than any man on the earth. And he did not pray so that he would be anointed. He prayed so he would stay connected. He had to believe God that he was the Son of God. And trust me, that was not an easy task. Especially when he got his ministry team in place. Because they never got it. So he'd have to go back to the Father every day and calibrate back to the truth that he had read in the scripture when he was a little boy at age 12, when he began to say publicly, "My Father, and I must be about his business." That was an Jesus passes every test that we failed, and we will now pass every test that he succeeded in through him. So we go to pray to recalibrate back to truth, to stay connected to Jesus. Jesus had to walk uninterrupted in his union with the Father to the point of surrender unto the cross, even the death of the cross. And we have to now stay connected to the resurrected Christ, even to the point of our death on whatever level. It's all about Jesus. Can you tell your neighbor, it's all about Jesus. It's everything. He's everything. He's all in all. So when a fountain begins to immerse, it's a carrier of life. In Revelation 7, let me show you this because it'll give you authority, I believe, to just pursue this beautiful truth. Revelation 7, I got to find it's right at the end of the chapter. Again, the Bible for me is not a book that's written chronologically. It's written eternally. Therefore, it's not a time-limited volume. The book of Revelation is not a timeline for the Antichrist. It literally says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it can be experienced in any time, in any frame, as you would allow God to open the door for you to walk into. So Revelation 7, to me, is where God's tells me to return to continually to live from, because he wants to live with me in this relationship. And verse 13 says, one of the elders answered and said, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" John's in a vision, a very progressive prayer moment. And he said, "Sir, you know." Well, he said to me, "Well, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The New King James says the great tribulation. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Well, thank you guys. Got New King James. Thank you. You're saved. It isn't the great. It's great. I don't know about you, but every tribulation I ever go through is great. And every tribulation I resolve is through the blood of the Lamb. And every resolution that comes to what Christ accomplished becomes my freedom. And I get whiter. My robes get clearer. And I begin to live in an abiding place in God's presence. So he says, "This therefore, they are before the throne of God." They're not being limited in the tribulation. They're not being shut down in the circumstances. They're unshuttable because they continue to find access to the throne room. And when they come into the throne room, they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. The very pleasure of the Father is being accomplished by our learning to come and dwell with him until he finally collects us all and brings us all down to the earth. "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat." Catch this. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters." So either heaven has a water shortage, or we can, from heaven, access new fountains of living water. Or the every experience with Jesus releases living water. That is for the moment and for the season and for the drinking, but there's more fountains. So if your well dries up, dig another one. Go back to one of the ones your fathers dug and let it burst forth. Because these living fountains of water, and whenever the living fountain of water comes, he wipes away the tears from our eyes, the trauma from our lives. Because every experience of Christ comes with persecution of Christ. Every encounter in Revelation comes with tribulation against our faith. And it isn't until we've gone through the whole gamut of faith, I believe, hope, I continue, patience, I wait, I lose my capacity, I go into confusion, chaos, I've been betrayed, I don't think it'll ever happen, God comes back, these words are still true, we do that about 5,000 times. And then all of a sudden one day we go, you know what? This is never going to go away. Jesus is never going to go away. He's my victory. It does not matter. I'm not going back to my checkbook to see how I'm doing. I'm going back to the presence. I'm going to drink. And so the outcome when that happens is God says, hey, it was all for a purpose. It was training for reigning. It was training for reigning. You know why we've been learning to dig wells and activate fountains and drink from what God is providing in a desert season? It's not so we can survive the Antichrist. It's so we will survive when God shows up. Trust me, it is so you will survive when God shows up, because when he shows up, he's coming in like a mighty flood, like a sound that breaks into the earth, like a river that starts to become more than any of us can handle. And if you didn't learn to swim in a little puddle, you're going to be freaked out at that flow of God that starts breaking open. So the fountain is accessible at any time. It's your fountain. It's inside you. It's inside our belly. We drink. We have an experience. We drink the water. It's now bubbling up into an everlasting life so we can access the drink. The simplest way to illustrate the fountain of living water is Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. So anytime we are in a funk, disconnected, we go back and say, Holy Spirit, I want to drink the simplest and the most purest of the essence of the King. I want to drink righteousness. I want to drink peace, and I want to drink joy. If your mind is bothered, the fact that you're being condemned because you're being accused because of what you did yesterday, you go and say, I'm going to drink from the blood position. I have been justified by Jesus. I'm going to come and accept righteousness based on my belief that Father God raised him from the dead and nothing else. I'm going to say that the blood is my boldness. I have no other access. And you practice that. It's good to practice the blood every day, because you need to know it when you're having a good day and a bad day, because otherwise you'll think good days God likes you, bad days he doesn't. And it's not true. And we'll all always default to that. Then we go and we say, Lord, you're the Holy Spirit. I want a drink of peace, which I allow every scripture in the Bible. I believe when I'm fully partaking of it, I am experiencing it. My soul is envisioning it. My imagination of my heart is coming alive by it. My emotions are feeling it. Simple thing you can do when you come to Scripture and you're trying to internalize it, to eat of his body, drink of his blood, so to speak. Ask yourself, what would that make me feel like? I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, so for me, how does righteousness feel? And as I meditated and asked the Lord and listened, I found myself saying, righteousness makes me feel like it's all right. Everything's okay. It's all right. It's put in place. It will be there. It's made right. Well, Lord, how does peace make me feel? You're safe. I'm safe. I don't have to be afraid. I'm secure. I'm protected. Well, what does joy feel like? And the Lord said, cheer up, Steve. Smile. cheer up, smile. And so then I would say, okay, Holy Spirit, you are the administrator of the kingdom of God, and it is found in you in three primary righteousness, peace, and joy. I want to experience it. Would you like to experience it? Why don't we do that for a moment, okay? Let's just stand up for a sec. We want to just activate our wells. Let those wells... We'll pray this one prayer, Romans 14:17, and then Holy Spirit will start administrating. Heavenly Father, let's say it together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord, my resurrected King. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the administrator of the kingdom, who carries in himself and communicates to me righteousness, peace, and joy. And so right now, independent of all of life, circumstances, and my struggles, I drink of righteousness given to me in Christ by Holy Spirit. Now take a moment and let the awareness that all things have been made right, even the things that are wrong right now, they will submit. All things have been made right. Your life has been made right. You have been justified. No charge can stick. God himself has justified you. It's all right. Now, let's continue the prayer. Holy Spirit, communicate to me. Immerse me in peace. Now let safety and security and quietness, confidence, returning and rest start to flood your being. It's subjective. Yes, I know it is. But everything in the Spirit is subjective, especially when it's fountain. We yield. We drink. We're thirsty. Whoa, there you go. That's more peace. More peace. More righteousness. More peace. More joy. Let's finish the prayer. Holy Spirit, release the joy. The joy of the Lord into my being so that I might drink. Go ahead, yeah. You might smile. It's okay. Just let the joy, let the cheering up, a cheerful disposition come upon you. A cheerful disposition, a pleasant outlook. Yes, Lord. Now we bless you, Lord Jesus, that there are more fountains of discovery, of encounter, of experience. And yet all discoveries of the fountains will bring the essence of the kingdom, and we'll know that we're drinking of the water of life because righteousness, peace, and joy are present. Whoa! Don't let condemnation ever find its way into a drink. No accusation has a right against you, for no matter what you did 2 seconds ago, your life is hid with Christ in God, in heavenly places. You may have just had a temporary, stupid act, but it has nothing to do with who you are and where you are. You cannot change your identity. So we return always back to the one we dance with the one who brought us. We dance with Jesus. We don't dance with the devil on those moments. Lord, let this shepherding moment now come. And I ask even now the trauma, the wiping of the tears, the removing the trauma, begin a flushing through our lives. Well, chi-ba-ba. Okay, you can be seated for a second. Don't stop receiving. You know when you know trauma's gone? You're running around telling everybody you were traumatized. You know when you know trauma's not gone? You hope nobody knows you're traumatized. The woman with the woman at the well, what did she go running out after she had a drink? Come see the man who told me everything I did. I have a real problem with relationships. Marriage isn't my thing. And I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. You see, we're going to attract the world when we are the broken being made whole, but not by our own efforts, but by his acceptance and his coming to the real issue. So when the scripture starts coming alive and you start having to drink with Jesus, get ready, he will get personal. But wouldn't you rather him be personal with you in your own prayer time? Because that's when he can confess anything. And he can, it's as hard to agree with him in the positive and the truth as it is sometimes to accept that the issue that I thought I was isn't. I thought I was being dealt unjustly. God said, it's just full of pride. You told me that, we would have gotten a fight. But God tells me that at the appropriate moment, I'm just, oh, God, you're so right. Now, you would think that this fountain would be sufficient for everything that we have to do, and it is. I'll be honest with you. There's no place I'd rather be than right there every day, accessing the glorious, beautiful Jesus, drinking from him, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, having union. Communion. There's no other place, and it is my life. My life is derives from there. My identity is found there. My sonship, my whole essence, my love relationship is made alive. But I, like everyone, have a task. I have a purpose. I have responsibilities. It's like Cammie and I. We have to talk duties. We have to deal with life. But if that's all we ever did, we would be pretty frustrated with each other. We'd be arguing who gets to get the better chore today. And when we were young, it was who's going to wash the kids, who's going to clean the dishes, who's going to read the story, who's going to do the laundry. How do we sort this moment? Then later, when they're older, who's going to drive them to swim practice? Who's taking them to soccer? And then when they're older, we're going, who's going to worry over who? It's your turn to worry over them. You feel bad about this. You know, it's just life. Then the grandkids come. Oh, boy. And some of them come and they live with you. And you're going, I don't think that was the plan. And I was a lot younger when I had used to do this. And I'm a lot older now. I know why you have kids when you're young. But all of that, we learned, and this is just I'm really teaching marriage, teaching every aspect of relationship. When we first got married, we would... We found that we'd talk every day. We would talk details because you have to flesh them out. But then we would talk heart, feelings, emotions, experiences. Men tend to be those like, what did you do today, honey? Well, I worked. You ask your wife who comes back from work, honey, how was work? Oh, well. First. My hair didn't work and I couldn't get the right outfit. And then finally I just didn't feel comfortable. And so at the office was wearing the same blouse. Oh, and you're kind of going, okay, I got enough information, but it isn't information she's giving you. She's giving you her life. She's communicating her heart. She's sharing you her journey. And she asks you, well, what did you do at work? What I do every week, work. Well, what about that contract you were working on? Oh, yeah, we signed that. You signed the contract we've been praying over for last month? Oh, yeah, that was about 2 weeks ago. And then by this time, she's mad, right? Why don't you ever tell me anything? Well, we prayed. It was done. There was nothing to tell you. You don't love me. You don't ever share your life with me. All I do is this. And then you go, I don't share my life. What do you think going to work is about? Making money and paying for the bread and paying rent. Do you think that isn't love? No. It's not the love I need. You see, it's both and. It's always both and. There's intimacy and purpose. God's turning everything for good to those who love him and are walking inside purpose. Purpose does not trump love, and love cannot overextend into purpose, or you'll burn yourself out and kill you. People try to love their love themselves through life. At times, their love needed to get more tough and more honest and more truthful. So that takes us to John 7. I will tell you this just because I believe it's important in this moment of time, and why I am at such a juncture in my own heart is that this river, this fountain experience that has so become, I mean, I can just, there. I can go into like that quick. I've just had the access. I can be in heaven in a moment. It's a settled in, a secure place that nothing can touch me. Even though I am not becoming dysfunctional, I've just become untouchable. My emotions settle in. My soul submits. I learn to let go. I drop the issues. I center in. I gaze upon the Lord Jesus, and in his lovely face, I become transformed into his image. And it'll last for a day, about a day. Prayer lasts for about a day. The intimacy, the connection. The experiences of God began to become so big in my life, and they became so tangible, and they became so overwhelming, and they would overwhelm every bad thing that was happening, and God gave me enough bad things to practice on. So it began to become invincible. This is truth. This has got to be happening. I'm just not going to let anything stop me. And so in my desire to see the Lord have access, I began to try to give away what I was drinking. I tried to influence from my spirit, not the Holy Spirit. I tried to override someone's unbelief by my own faith. And I got myself super sick. In April, Cammie and I had the opportunity. We were given someone's timeshare to go to Maui, Hawaii. We had a wonderful time together. Started to relax, just really started to relax. Cammie knew I was tired because one of those timeshares, they always meet you there to, you know, get you to sign up for this and buy that and do this. And they're saying, well, where do you want to go? And I go, I don't want to do anything. I'm going to sit in my hotel and walk in the sand and go in the water and surf maybe. That'd be my big thing, to go surf. But I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to go snorkeling. I don't want to go on anybody's cruise. And I definitely don't want to buy your timeshare. That was how my soul was. And it came open. You see, a lot of times we don't realize how bad we are because we never let ourselves stop being who we are. We're living on adrenaline. We're just driving ourselves forward. And it's, you know, it's right. Remember when you guys when we get ready for holiday? You're thinking about it for weeks and weeks. Oh, we're going to have the most wonderful time, honey. And if you're older and it's like just you and your honey and it's not your kids. And you're, can't wait. We are going to have so much fun. It's going to be like a honeymoon. What's the first thing that's going to happen before you get to the hotel? You're going to get in a fight because your guard went down and your honesty came out. Oops, that's the real me. So we come back, and I stepped into a moment in a meeting, and I felt the deadness of the meeting. So I just kicked back into what I'd been doing for months and probably years now, and I kicked in my spirit. I just kicked it in. So we should do that every time we're together, but you shouldn't overdo it. Does that make sense? You should carry meetings in the spirit, but you should never be the one feeling responsible to carry everything. And if you start thinking you are carrying everything, you're in an Elijah moment. That's where I was. I was in an Elijah moment, a burnout moment. So I did this. I kicked in. I pulled my spirit. I raised up in faith. I got really, really big. And then I just pushed through everything. And I came home. And by the time that Sunday night, I was sick, really sick. And then I had a meeting I had to do on a Tuesday at a Glow. And I was really sick, but I kept pulling my spirit. I just kept pulling into my spirit, pulling it up and rising up. And by the next weekend, I'm getting sicker and sicker and sicker until within 3 weeks, by probably in 2 weeks, I had pneumonia. But again, you can't have pneumonia because you're getting ready to, Cammie and I were on our way to Thailand. So you just, you know, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be better. And finally, I'm just not getting better. So I know enough not to know if it's not working, I got to start forgiving. So what I started doing? I started forgiving. I forgive the church. I forgive the people that I'm trying to help. I forgive my kids again. I forgive Cammie. I forgive you, God, for just not meeting my expectations. I forgive. I release. See, I understand forgiveness is not morality. It's not a moral issue. It's a control issue. I release. I'm releasing control. I'm just letting go, letting go, letting go. I'm going to float. But I wasn't getting better floating. I wasn't getting better drinking. I wasn't getting better in the experience. It wasn't overwhelming. And finally, I have to humble myself and go to an urgent care. I have to take antibiotics, something I tend to really not want to take and hadn't probably for 30 years. And there's the antibiotic. This time I'm going, oh, thank you, Jesus, for antibiotics. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Because I would, I knew I didn't want to end up in Thailand or Japan, you know, in a hospital. So I'm just grateful. By this time, God says, I've got your attention. Can I talk to you about something? Oh, sure. Now that I'm feeling better, I feel so much happier. I'm just so grateful. He said, your real issue is pride. You don't have a sense that my son has. Even my son knew that when he ran into unbelief, he wasn't going to try to challenge it. Do you think you can overcome unbelief? You think you can rise above the will of man? You think you can shift people from yourself and your experience? You think your experience with me has the power to change someone else? It is for your sustenance. Oh, thank you. And by this time, thank you for antibiotics. Thank you for convicting me. Oh, God, I am such a proud, arrogant man. And now I'm having fellowship. Imagine that, having an intimate moment with God over your own pride and arrogance. See, that's the honesty. Then he went on further, says, your spirit is alive because I've made you and you practice and all that's life-giving, but it's your spirit. It's not a river. It's a fountain for you to drink from, not a river to change anyone. Do you think you can just, I'd be like Emmanuel, you can't. I mean, there's those moments. We all have to do it. We all have to rise up and stir up the gift of God that's within, but we can't sustain it. That's why we have to let the Holy Spirit do what he only can do and live in the place that we are to live in and be responsible. So he gets me, and I'm repenting. God, you're so right. So now we're on our way to Thailand. It's a Sunday before we leave on the Monday. And I'm just going, you know what, guys, everybody, I have pneumonia, and I'm getting better. I feel better. I feel the release of the Lord to go. People saying, are you sure you should go? That's really a nasty thing. You don't want to go to. And I'm going, yeah, but I'm thinking, well, we get to see our daughter too, who's in Japan. So it feels the freedom, the peace. We'll go. But the Lord's saying, I want you to now minister totally different than you've been ministering. You don't get to be Holy Spirit, and you don't get to be Jesus. So who do I get to be? He says, you're a door. And I'll walk through you, and if I'm received, I'll touch people. And if people drink, I'll start to pour out my spirit. But if they're not drinking, then you let your peace come back to you. You let your joy return. Don't try to rise up. So the first thing I'm doing is like I'm getting less animated. And I'm getting in a posture that you're kind of going, wow, this is like, how do we go in the future? And that is literally the reason I began to say and shifted in Thailand, I need a new baptism. I need a new experience in glory. I can't do what I've been given to do. What my assignment is impossible. But I can't mix. You see, I got confused. I thought my spirit was large enough to carry a meeting. I thought that my experience with Jesus was large enough to overcome anyone else. Even though I'd know that interpersonally, but I didn't understand it ministerially. And God had to shut me down, and I had to repent, and I was having to be humble. And it turned out when we got to Thailand, which in Thailand is an entirely different place. When you go do a conference, you do a conference. You'll usually typically do one Friday night, one service. You'll do 5 services on Saturday, and you'll do 2 services on Sunday and go have dinner with the church. And you're the speaker and the ministry team and anything else, because they got you. And they say, you know, you're not leaving until we get everything out of you. So Cammie and I are sitting there, and I'm going, oh, God, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And he said, just disengage yourself from producing and let myself manifest as people receive. And the funniest thing was, by the first night, I was completely healed. I was completely healed. It was a miracle. I went from Sunday, kind of, you know, the Sunday before, just kind of holding the pulpit and going, you know, I'm getting better. I really am. And everybody kind of going, are you? Are you sure? To now the first night, and I just felt myself. I thought, Lord, you healed me. But the beauty of that whole 4-week journey, I could have stopped it. I forgive everybody else. They're all a bunch of idiots, and I have to live with idiots, and I have to pastor idiots, and it's all a bunch of idiots, and I'm okay with you idiots, but I forgive you, you idiot. You know, which you can tell is not really much forgiveness. If the name doesn't change, you didn't forgive. You're just retaining them. I want to keep you on retention so I can feel better. No, you don't get free until it's me. It's me. God, 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 I'm so sorry. I am not Jesus. How could I ever assume that I could reproduce or hold a place of communion and union that could manifest power, that could shift and do? I am so sorry. What pride, what arrogance, what slavery, what fear. And all of a sudden, if someone would have said, I got a word of knowledge for you. You are sick. You will with a word of wisdom, you're going to have pneumonia, and the whole cause of it is you're proud. I'd have said, you said what? I'm not receiving that. I don't really care, you know. And that's why some of us intercessors, we see that stuff. Don't go tell the person. Go stand in the gap with the Lord. Say, Lord, there's stuff that's happening, and I'm praying that the grace and the mercy and the tenderness and the kindness happens, and that the joy and the protection, and you fulfill your good pleasure, and I'm committed to walk through with the journey. A true intercessor is a Moses. Lord, if you're going to kill him, kill me too. You know, most intercessors these days are kind of like shoppers, food critics. Restaurant critics. Well, I was a part of this movement, and it was really actually pretty terrific. I mean, the presence was there, the glory was there, worship was awesome, preaching was okay, and I was there because I was being fed. But recently, I don't feel fed, and the worship isn't really moving me. I don't even like the songs; singers are flat. You're thinking, go get up there yourself and sing. Try carrying a crowd of people who don't want to sing. Hey, I'm going to be your worshiper and be your worship experience. See, for worship, that's the same thing. We do the same thing. We project instead of follow and lead. We try to become instead of let God appear. We try to create instead of recognize. But we as believers in every situation, I don't care if it's your church, your marriage, your job, probably what I've observed in my short 40 plus years is that most of us leave our place right before a miracle is about to appear. Because we finally go, you know what? I'm going down. This place is dying. Ship's not working. Pastor's lost his anointing. Important people are leaving. I don't want to be the stupidest person, be the last to leave. I think I'm going to start looking for options. Is there a place that could receive my gift? You know, I have gifts. They're not being recognized. I want to go someplace I'm celebrated, not tolerated. Dear God, that's truth, but that's selfish. If God placed you somewhere, you're going to die there. If you want to be a Ruth and get married to a Boaz and be a grandma to a David, whoa! You have to say, your people, they're my people. Your God is my God. Where you go, I will go. And where you die, I will be buried. That's the only kind of connectivity to life and God that God can actually have the authority to take you through the liberation. See, I want to tell you, and we're going to close because this is all we're getting to, I can tell. This God's on this subject. I would tell my Cammy, we would bemoan it to Cammy, I'd bemoan it to our staff. Diana would hear me. I said, oh, God, it's just so hard. There's so much unbelief in the church. There's so much unbelief. I got all this revelation, all this presence, all this experience, all this heavenly access. Nobody cares. Nobody wants any, but it's just a bunch of unbelief. I feel like I'm in Nazareth. Prophet can do no, it's no honor. You know, just stuff like that. I mean, I'm even better than, I'm more politically correct. I don't sound that pathetic. I'm sure I do, actually. You can ask Diana or Cammy. They go, oh, yeah, he's about that pathetic. By the end. Did Cammy's? Cammy had. Cammy had a Julie moment. She just released her soul right there. By the end, besides the pride, I want to tell you something right now. Whatever you see that is bugging you, that you want to see God deal with in someone else, before it's over, it'll be you in you. That's when it's going to get dealt with. Because just because you can see sin or shortcoming, it's because it's a sin you can't get free from. It's a shortcoming you're not dealing with. So it's easier to see it in someone else and wait for them to change so you can be free. And if you can't get free with someone else next to you being in sin, then try being Jesus, having your treasurer a thief. So by the end, I'm saying, Lord, I am so sorry. It's my unbelief. It's my arrogance. It's my pride. It's my unwillingness. It's me not surrendering to you. I'm the one that won't let you do a new thing. I'm the stop. I'm the door that's shut, not allowing you in. Oh, God. And it was like, it is like the well experience for the tears to be wiped away. You have to come to a super honest connection, which in any setting other than with Jesus, you would have to resist it just for your own sanity. Because we've all been in churches where people point out our stuff. I've discerned on you. Just don't discern me. It's kind of like you say, just don't discern me. Let me figure it out. Please, you know, I discern on you, discern on you, I discern on you, discern, discern, discern. That's back to that. You're not doing your job. I'm marrying you. I'm going to bury with you. I'm going to journey with you. How would you like to be Ruth? Here's your future, a bitter woman. A bitter, angry, hopeless, traumatized woman who happens to be Israeli. See, some of us right now are about to walk away from some important relationships. And we may be in change in the relationship, but we must not ever look at a relationship as the destruction or the future of our life. I'll tell you where your future is, in case you don't know. It's Jesus. And I tell you who has your future? It's Jesus. And I tell you who can withhold your future? It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. So those moments of the drinking, of the encounters, of the deep calling to deep that starts to break open the fountain and starts to release who you really are, opens the door for the heavenlies to start to open in a new dimension over your life. They can't open because you're just a hard rock, and if it rained all night, it would still be as dry in the 10 minutes after the sun came out. You're not soft soil. You're not broken up. You're not going to just absorb and absorb and absorb and let it be, go through the aquifers and cleanse the land, leach the soil, get deep into the recesses and start the rivers flowing. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your spirit right now that's stirring in our midst. We thank you for sustainability in our relationship. You never withhold righteousness and peace and joy. It's never in question. We're the ones that get shallow. We're the ones that access other places other than you. We're the ones that feel responsibilities to do things that only you can do. There's some in this room that are feeling the responsibility, you've carried it for a long time, that it's up to you to save your marriage, and it isn't. Some of you have felt responsible. You were joined by faith to a minister, a man of God, a movement, and you were excited, and you sensed the fulfillment of it, but now you're starting to question the wisdom of it. And others have already backed away and walked away, and you're wondering, is this really for me? Am I missing something? Some of us have committed ourselves unto the Lord in work projects, in career, and we've watched other people jettison into the future. We've watched others bail off the ship, and we're questioning, did the Lord place me here? And the Lord's intention at this meeting is to recollect us to himself. He wants to give us living water to drink again. There's stuff that we launched in faith, and we've gotten over responsible for the outcome. And now we're trying to control and maneuver the future. And we have to let it go. There are places that we have joyfully came in with no expectations and no demands, and now we have low expectations and high demands. And the Lord's saying, let it go, release. And the truth be told, everything that is right now the irritant in our life is to reveal a place of where Jesus wants to come and be the healer and the deliverer and the redeemer and the savior and the life giver. So when you have awareness of or desire for a drink, I want you to stand up. When something's that you're connecting to, I'm ready for a drink, Lord. Just I want to go deeper right now with you. Just a desire. That's always how this starts. You who are thirsty, let him drink. And then comes the living water fountain. And then comes even the rivers. Drink. And tell the Lord right now where you are, what it is that you are thirsty for. It starts super convoluted and you don't have good language. It's like, again, marriage where you're, something's no longer working, but you don't know why, and you want it to work. And somebody has to start to talk about emotions. So it could be feelings that you only can express right now. I feel dry. I'm always angry. I feel abandoned. I don't feel safe. I'm afraid. I need your presence. I need a touch. I need a drink. Come, Holy Spirit. Just, yeah. Whoa. Mm-hmm. Invite the Holy Spirit to access the deep parts, the hopelessness areas, the scary places, the fear. Just give him permission. You don't know how to open the door. We know that. I don't. ever know how to free myself, or I'd already be free. But just give him permission. Come on in. Well, it's coming. And the Lord would say to each of us today, behold, I stand at the door and knock. As you are hearing my voice, open the door to me, and I will come in, and we will sup. We will eat together. We'll do life. We'll process. We'll access. I'm coming for you. You are my beloved. I'm coming for you, my delight. Come away with me again. I want the access of your heart. I want the keys that you have now hidden from me, the permission again granted. I will not trick you. I chose you. I will not hurt you. I'll heal you. I'll not flatter you. I'll bring truth and wholeness. I am your sufficiency. I am all that you need. I am all that you need. Receive me. Welcome me. Welcome me, your lover, your husband, your redeemer, your deliverer. I've watched you. I've known the choices you've made. And they were not choices of selfishness and arrogance. They were choices for me. And I saw that. And I received that. And though you feel today they've led you nowhere and brought you nothing, they've led you to me and they've brought me to you. And we're about to have an encounter. A life forever changing for the next season encounter. I am your kinsman redeemer. I have heard the report. It is mentioned in heaven the choices you've made. Your confessions have been heard. And I have come. And I will redeem you. And I will glorify you in me. And I will make you acceptable and blessed, experientially glorified. And it will be a beautiful thing. Come, lean into me. Let me carry you out of the wilderness. Let me cause you to delight again in the beauty that I give you and the place I put you. Let me make you once again as someone who found peace with his Lord. Here I come. I'm welcomed. I'm received. And I paid the price, so be ready. In the name of Jesus, now I loose from each and every person the entrapments that have been set, the schemes of the evil one, the lies that have begun to be believed, the accusation that has settled over hearts, the depression and discouragement. I declare right now the unforgiveness and the breaking of relationship, breaking off. It's loosening. It's loosening. I declare the healing virtue of God going into the organs of your body, coming into all systems, releasing the pressures and healings, wholeness. I declare right now in the name of Jesus, there is freedom, a freedom that comes from within, a wholeness that's coming, a liberty that's coming right now in the name of Jesus. Now, ministry teams, anyone you see God moving on, be ready to pray, touch, tell one another.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, you can call us on 0300 777 2223 or visit theprayerfoundation.org.